Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our loving Father, as we now turn to thy holy word, we pray for the gracious help of the Spirit of God, for that drawing near of the Lord, for that opening up of the Word to our hearts, and especially the opening up of our hearts to the Word. Give, we pray, the special anointing of the Spirit for service and for the preaching of thy Word. Grant to those who listen the hearing ear and the understanding heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take as our text this morning the first part of the verse 9 of Psalm 111. He sent redemption unto his people. At the celebration of the Passover, when they ate the Paschal lamb, the Jews were wont to sing a psalm. And it seems that Psalm 111 was particularly employed on such occasions. It was especially suited for the purpose because the subject of the psalm, as I'm sure you've noticed as we have read it, is clearly God's works in creation, in providence, and in grace. Now, in the words of our text, there is a special reference to God's glorious deliverance of his people from Egypt. As he moved by the blood of the Lamb, by the exercise of his terrible power, to bring them out of the iron furnace and out of the house of bondage. And this rendered this particular psalm especially appropriate for the celebration of the Passover. But the reference of these words goes far beyond the liberation of the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I think that this text has for its subject the deliverance. Now, when I look at the text, it's very short. When I look at what I'm supposed to say on it, it's far from short. I told you before I went away that you would all get spoiled with the Reverend Stanley Barnes, who has the genius of being able to say a lot in a short space of time. Well, you're back to porridge. And I don't have his ability in that direction. We're going to try to at least deal with the first point that I think must be dealt with in this text. We want to talk, first of all, about the significance of redemption. I want to look at this word that is used here and consider the significance of redemption. I don't think we'll have too much time to get through the rest of the text, but I'll point out to you where we would have been going had we another hour to spend. And the second thing to consider in the text is the source of redemption. He sent redemption. And then, of course, there is the thought of the sending of redemption. It's a very important theme in the Word of God. And then finally, something which unfortunately has become a matter of great controversy among God's people, although clearly revealed in God's Word, and that is the scope of redemption. For we read, He sent redemption unto His people. Now let's look first of all at the significance of this word redemption. The word redemption belongs to the very essence of the gospel. It's a word that is big with spiritual significance. One old preacher in the last century said it was a word that enfolded the destinies of all the people of God for all eternity. I think that when you consider this word, you'll realize that never have we scaled its heights, never have we plumbed its depths, and never will we do so until we land in glory itself. The Hebrew word that is used here for redemption means simply redemption or deliverance. It is used in Scripture to refer to a redemption by power. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Nehemiah speaks of the people whom God has redeemed by His great power and by the strength of His hand. It is also used to describe redemption by price or by purchase. In Psalm 49 and verse 8 we read, the redemption of their soul is precious. And the word redemption there is a word closely related to the one used in our text, and it means literally the price of redemption. Now, with all this in mind, we can make some general observations about redemption. The first reference of the word is obviously to the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, detailed and described for us in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And this illustrates the basic significance of the term redemption. There's a glorious text in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And while the word redemption is not used in it, nonetheless, the thought of redemption is very clearly in evidence. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. The deliverance of the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt pictures the deliverance of the soul of the child of God out of the bondage of sin and the thraldom of the devil. So the first reference then is clearly to the deliverance out of bondage. But the Old Testament scriptures proceed to illustrate the doctrine very much more fully. When you turn to the Old Testament, you find that redemption is extended, first of all, to the firstborn of unclean beasts. If you turn to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, you will find that the firstborn of the ass was to be redeemed. And if it were not redeemed, then it would have to die. If it were ever to be of use in the service of its master, then it must be redeemed. So the firstborn of the unclean beasts had to be redeemed. You will find also in the same verse that the firstborn of men had to be redeemed. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, we learn that redemption extends to a wife. You'll remember how it came about. If a wife should be childless and her husband die, then her husband's brother was to act the part of a kinsman redeemer, and that's the term that is used of him in the greatest picture of this in the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer who would take her to be his wife. In other words, he would redeem her and would raise up a name and a seed unto his brother. So it extended to a wife. It extended, according to Leviticus 25 and 47, to a slave. If a person had got into debt, and in order to meet his needs, had to sell his land and himself to a brother Jew, then he was capable of being redeemed. And again, a kinsman redeemer could come, and by the payment of the adequate price, could set free the one who was a slave. And of course, the same chapter, Leviticus 25, 24 and 25, teaches that the land could be redeemed. Now let's look at this, and you'll find that in all these cases, there was need of a redeemer with three qualifications. First of all, he had to be near of kin. Not anybody could redeem. It had to be one near of kin, closely related. The second qualification was he had to be able to redeem. He had to be capable of meeting the just demands of the law. He had to be in a position to pay the price of redemption. So first of all, he had to be nearly related. Second, he had to be able to redeem. And the third requirement was he had to be willing to redeem. The outstanding example of such a redeemer in the Old Testament is undoubtedly found in the book of Ruth. If you read the third chapter, verse 12, and then the fourth chapter, verses 6 through to 10, you will find that Ruth and the land that she possessed as the widow of Naomi's son was redeemed by Boaz, who in this case redeemed the wife and the land. Now, he was the near of kin. He was able, for he was a rich man capable of paying, and unlike another who was nearer of kin, in fact, in this case, he was willing. Now, you take those three requirements of the Redeemer, and you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills the type. First of all, he is near of kin to us. That speaks to us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became one who took part of flesh and blood, so that we can say he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is, first of all, truly man. There is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Or, as one great old Reformed Presbyterian scholar translated it, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus. He is the near of kin. And then secondly, he is able to redeem. The ability of Jesus Christ is a theme which is again and again recurred to in Scripture. You will find in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He is able. I don't have time this morning to start going through the texts in the New Testament which detail for us what Christ is able to do. Let me suggest it to you as a very fruitful study, just to take your concordance and find out those things of which it is said Christ is able to perform them. He is able. Why is he able? Because just as Boaz had money enough to pay to meet the requirements of the Old Testament law, so Christ has merit enough, for our salvation cannot be purchased with silver or gold. Christ has merit enough to satisfy every demand of the law of a holy God. The ability of Christ is clearly in evidence. But you know, it is quite possible to have a person who is near of kin and who has the ability to redeem, and yet who has no willingness to redeem. Thank God the gospel story is the story of the ineffable love of Jesus Christ, who not only was willing to become man, who not only displayed that he had the ability to satisfy God and purchase redemption, but who was willing to go all the way to Calvary, who made himself of no reputation, who was found in fashion as a man, and who went all the way to the dread and shameful death of the cross, and there purchased eternal salvation by the shedding of his own precious blood. That's the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And thus we can learn that redemption is the total deliverance of a soul enslaved by sin by the personal intervention of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who paid the full price for our deliverance by the shedding of his own precious and atoning blood. Now that makes the term redemption a hallowed term. Cherish the word. Never let it be lost to the vocabulary of the people of God. Many of the new translations, I could use some strong language rather than translations. I'll simply stick to mistranslations in case I get away off on a tangent. But many of the new translations of the Word of God refuse to have the word redemption in their text. And I tell you, it is a ploy of the devil to remove redemption from the vocabulary of the Church of Jesus Christ. Cherish the word. Engrave it on your heart. Ask God to stamp it on the fleshy tables of the heart, that you may understand it and rejoice in all that it entails. The word of God is full of redemption. Now I'd like to take time to preach on all that it says about redemption. It talks about the possession of redemption. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Christ we have redemption. I tell you that that possession makes a man richer than any millionaire on earth. I tell you that the possession of redemption is a possession that tells me that that person is an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ and has all glory for his inheritance. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for all of God's redeemed people. The possession of redemption. I want to tell you that that's more than religion. There are people and they're going through life and they imagine it as presumption to reach the stage where you say, I am saved. I am redeemed. I am absolutely sure I'm going to heaven. They say that's presumption. My friend, there are people who say, I am saved, and it is presumption. There are people and they say, I'm going to heaven, and it is flying in the face of all the facts, for they haven't a mark of grace about their lives. They have no love for Christ, and the Bible says, let such a one be anathema, Maranatha, let him be cursed at the coming of the Lord. And yet many such people say they're saved. You'll find, especially around this city, that you'll get people and they'll tell you when they made a decision and when they got baptized and when they joined the church. And they may go to church at Thanksgiving and they may go to church at, what do you call it here? Is it homecoming or something? And I see some churches organize a special day for that. And they may go to church at Christmas and they may go to church at Easter. And they'll send their money and they'll pay God and make him happy. I want to tell you that sort of religion never got anybody to heaven and it never will. But a man who has been met by the grace of God, who has been totally delivered and mightily transformed That man has the possession of redemption. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. The same verse speaks of the price of redemption, for it is through his blood. We have those same words in Colossians 1:14. We have the same truth in 1 Peter 1:18 through to 20. You were redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I tell you today, my friend, that's the price of our redemption. In order that I may be redeemed from hell, Jesus Christ endured the pains of the wrath of God for me. In order that I may be brought to glory, Jesus Christ left glory and came down to the depths of shame when God poured forth upon him all the vials of his indignation against my sin. And in the shedding of his own precious blood, he paid the price for my redemption. There's a price to it. Does that not show you the absolute folly and the arrant arrogance of men and women who imagine that they will please God and they will buy God's favor either by their money or by their church attendance or by their good living or their self-righteousness? Were it possible for a soul to merit the favor of God by any act of man, would Jesus Christ ever have gone to the awful lengths that he did go to in the shedding of his blood and his death at Calvary? My friend, this is the price, the only price that God accepts. And then there is the thought of the preciousness of redemption. Psalm 49 and verse 8, the redemption of their soul is precious. Now I think that the leading thought there is that the sacrifice by which we were redeemed was precious. What tongue of man could ever describe the preciousness of the victim who died on Calvary? Even were an angel to come, he would not find in the vocabulary of earth words sufficient to describe the preciousness of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the meaning is also there that the actual redemption is precious. If you're in this meeting this morning without Jesus Christ, let me tell you the all-important thing is to be redeemed. You can be a Presbyterian and be in hell. You can be a Baptist and be in hell. You can believe every doctrine of the Orthodox faith and be in hell. My friend, redemption is the precious thing. Let me ask you, are you redeemed today? Are you in Christ and covered by the virtue and the value of his atoning blood? Do not rest one step short of redemption. My friend, do not rest in anything but in the personal knowledge of the blood of Christ applied to your heart and your soul thereby set eternally free. And then Psalm 130 and verse 7 speaks of the power of redemption. You see, we read there that with the Lord is plenteous redemption. That's a wonderful description. Plenteous redemption. It is a redemption from Satan unto God. And therefore, it includes every deliverance which the child of God experiences right from the moment that he's saved until he is translated into glory. You see, redemption is not merely the forgiveness of sin. It is that, but much more. Redemption is not merely something which you come to possess at the moment you come by faith to Jesus Christ. It is that, but much more. Redemption, my friend, is plenteous. It is many-sided. It is full of power. It is not only an act, it is an activity. It is not only an act, it is an ongoing work. It is not just one experience, but it is one experience which leads to an everlasting experience. It is a total and an ongoing turning away from sin and Satan by the power of the blood of Christ, and an ongoing turning to God and the knowledge of His power in the life. Redemption is plenteous. Redemption is powerful. Therefore, a redeemed soul ought not to be in bondage to sin. Therefore, a redeemed soul ought not to be held in the vice-like grip of unbreakable habit, which is unclean or ungodly or contrary to the will of God. Because the redemption which the Lord sends is plenteous. It deals with the entire man. It deals with our entire circumstances. It deals with our entire need. And it deals with our entire existence. John Trapp. I have to be honest and say, when I quote John Trapp, I'm quoting the words of John Trapp from somebody else who quoted him, for the simple reason that I have never seen his works on offer. So if any of you see them on offer and they're too expensive for me, you buy them and I read them. John Trapp, one of the greatest of the old-time commentators, said, "Once out of Egypt, ever out of Satan's thraldom." Man, that's redemption. You're delivered once, but thank God you're delivered forever out of the thraldom of the devil. The purpose of redemption is spoken of in God's word, and it is said to be in Revelation 5, verse 9, unto God. Why are you redeemed? Do you think you're redeemed to come to church once on the Lord's day and sing a hymn and bow your head at the right time and go out and live the rest of the week as if God didn't exist? Do you think that's why you're redeemed? I want to be honest with you. If you think that's why you're redeemed, I think you're not redeemed at all. That's straight and plain. You're redeemed from sin. Oh, there are so many Christians, and that's as far as they go. Their life has got turned about. Their life has got cleaned up. Maybe a shaky marriage has been put together again. Maybe a broken body has been healed through their coming to Christ. And that's all that they can see, and that's as far as they can go. No, sir, when you're redeemed from Satan, you're redeemed unto God. In other words, the final reference point of redemption is God. It is for His glory that you're redeemed. Therefore, the redeemed man should be living for the glory of his Redeemer. It is for His service that you were redeemed. When the Israelite brought the firstlings of his ass to the Lord and redeemed it, was it that he would put the ass out to pasture and say, "Now you're redeemed, just eat all the grass you can and enjoy yourself"? No, sir. It was that he might put that animal to work. When God redeems us, it is that we may be brought into the service of God and be made useful to the honor and the glory of the name of our Redeemer. Then we read of the prospect of redemption. Romans 8 and 23 speaks of the redemption of the body. That's the culmination of redemption. You see, the genius of Christianity is not merely that it teaches the immortality of the soul, but it teaches the immortality of the body. It teaches the immortality of the entire man. Not only is the soul redeemed, but the body also. Now today we have a redeemed soul in a body that's still subject to corruption. Therefore we cry out with the Apostle Paul in the 7th of Romans, "The things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, those things I do." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's going to be a redemption of the body. When this old vile body will be changed to be made like unto Christ's glorious body. And spirit, soul, and body, absolutely sanctified and absolutely sinless, will enjoy glory with Jesus Christ. This is what the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 14, means when it speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession. Christ has purchased our souls. Christ has purchased our bodies. And thank God, He's going soon to enter into the possession, and we with Him, of all that was purchased at Calvary. And the very presence of sin will be gone forever. And then, in Revelation 5 and 9 again, we have the praise of redemption. It's a song that we'll sing for all eternity. Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us to God. Can I say to you that only people who have that song will have any song? Only people who have that song will be in heaven at all. Now, we get proud of many things down here. We get proud of our religion. We get proud of our church. Worst of all, the old Puritans, etc., used to talk about pride of grace. We get proud about our religious experiences. When you analyze the statements of a lot of people, I trust that their hearts are better than their words. But when you analyze the statements of a lot of people, so often theirs is a work salvation, and their whole pride is in what they are and what they have done. You know, in heaven, there'll be no singing of church or denomination. In heaven, there'll be no singing of your acts or mine. But all the blaze of celestial glory will be turned in one direction. And all the voices of men and angels will combine in one tremendous anthem. And they will sing, Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's the praise of redemption. Let me ask you, friend, this morning, have you that song? Does it even now well up within your heart? You'll find from Revelation 1 verse 5 and Revelation 5 verse 9, Revelation 1, the saints of earth, the saints on earth, sing praises to Him who loved them and washed them in His own precious blood. The saints in heaven sing praises to Him who redeemed them by His blood. In other words, if you're ever going to have the song of the redeemed in heaven, you must have it first on earth. Oh, that today you would make sure that you are redeemed by the precious shed blood of God's dear Son and only Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this day, if you find yourself out of Christ, you would come without a moment's hesitation and take Him, trust Him, depend upon Him. For thank God, in Him and in Him alone, you will possess redemption for all eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Now, in just a moment, the meeting will be over. Our time is gone, and we'll have no closing hymn. I wonder this morning, what is redemption to you? Is it merely a word? We can do a word study and get no further than the word and perish with that. Is it merely a word? Or, my friend, is it a joyous reality? Let me ask you, honestly before God? Are you redeemed? Are you in Christ? Are you saved? If not, let me invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will you come? I trust today you will. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. We always have a few minutes between this service and the communion service to allow those who are leaving to leave and others who must leave for a moment or two to have opportunity to do so. So I'll be at the door shaking hands with the people. If you'd like to have a word with me, you come and tell me so. And I'll be glad today to open the page of God's Word with you and point you to the Lamb of God, the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee for eternal redemption. Oh, we bless thee that redemption is permanent. We thank thee, our God, that it's in Christ. We bless thee for every soul here who knows Christ as Savior. We pray that thou wilt fill our hearts with praise to him. And Lord, grant that we may know what it is to live only for the glory of the Lord. Remember those who are not saved, young and old. God, have mercy upon them and save them by the free grace of God. Hear us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.